Sometimes I like to think about the things we just sang. How odd is it? I have a knowledge of a lot of things going on in people's lives, and frankly, I would say at least half the people in this church communicate some stuff that's going on in their lives, the hardships, and we just sang a song, "You're a good, good father," right? I'm not good, good father. You said, "You are good, you are good." Same concept. We're saying, "God, you are good in the midst of this. We trust you." We sang a song, "You are holy." It's titled, "My Glory, Your Glory." We're singing a song about God's glory, and that goes against the face of pretty much everything in our culture when everything's me, 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 me. Yet we just sang a song saying, "God, it's about your glory," which is what the Bible's about. Then we sang a portion of a hymn, right? "How precious is the blood of Jesus?" We said, "Holy, holy, holy," right? "Holy, holy, holy. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow." Okay, I'll stop. No one hired me to sing. All right. I came in strong and I went real bad at the end. My point to you is think about what we just sang. We sang about Jesus dying, and we're rejoicing in that fact. So, folks, I just ask you to say that. I say that to you for this reason. We're going to look at a text. Folks, I don't want to say people have been pressuring me, but we're 33 weeks into Acts, and I think people are kind of like, we're axed out. I will be done by the time school year hits, for sure, September 8th. I tried to do 3 chapters in 1. That wasn't going to happen because the one, I was like, man, this is the real good stuff right here in that 3rd chapter. And then I started getting the 1st 2, and I was like, I can't skip this. We'll be here for 2 hours if I try. I can't skip good stuff that I got to talk about, okay? So I'm going to focus on 2 chapters, particularly most in 24, a little bit in 25. Let you read some of 25 on your own. But there's some real nuggets. I learned a lot today or this week just thinking about these texts and marinating on it. And so I will be done with Acts. I don't know what that looks like because I don't do well with looking in the future. I try to focus on the present because I want to be spirit-led today for today, whomever God brought here. God brought you here for a reason. So I'm going to clarify and communicate what God has in my heart today. With that said, open up the book of Acts to chapter 24. We will read all chapter 24, a little bit of 25, and we will be done by the beginning of the school year with the book of Acts. A whole year! Who in here is excited about that? No, don't tell me. I don't want to know. All right. Verses 1 of 24. Here we go. "And after 5 days, the high priest, Ananias, came down with some elders and a spokesperson, one Tertullius. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullius began to accuse him, saying, 'Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation. In every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Right? The way, now it's Nazarenes, called Christians. All right. "He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in with the charge, affirming that all these things were written so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, 'Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you that they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I also take plans to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. Now, After several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or turmoil, but some Jews from Asia. They ought to be here before you and to make an accusation should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say that what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with him, his wife, Drusilla. Someone say that. Someone say that right. What is it? There you go. With the Jews, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him saying about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away from the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus and desired to do this as a favor to Felix, left Paul in prison. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived to the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea, and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. Okay, I'm going to stop there. I will let you finish the rest of chapter 25, because it's kind of repetitive on some things that we've already covered. But I want to say this. I went to a great conference. And I want to, if I say anything today, the one thing that God's Holy Spirit put on my heart, there's one thing. So where's the kids in this room? Where's some kids? Oh, most of them left. Anyways, anyone that's listening, here's what I want to say to you. One big thing. Sometimes when we share the gospel, we talk about what Jesus did on the cross. We talk about sin. We talk about he died, resurrect, and the hope we have. One thing that we commonly leave out, what might that be? There's a judgment coming. See, a lot of times when we're sharing the gospel, we don't do the immediacy. We share some facts and we let it be. But when Paul's proclaiming the gospel, he doesn't leave it at just what Jesus did. And here's the truth. He says, it's a warning. There's a day coming. You will. The just and the unjust will resurrect. Resurrection is not just for believers' hope. Resurrection is a promise that God said all beings will stand before him one day. All will resurrect. Whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, the Bible teaches you will resurrect. That means you are immortal. You will never die. God never created you in such a way that you would die. You're immortal. That's what the Bible teaches. And he says, the just and the unjust, those who are right with God, those who are not right with God, both will resurrect. And there's a judgment coming. And when Paul is standing before the most high up people, and he's facing the scariest situation you could possibly have to go through, he's going after one, after another, we're reading chapters of all these people that are coming to him, high up people that have his life or death in their hands, literally. And he stands up before them, and he tells them there's a judgment coming. So I say to you, as you profess the gospel to folks, sometimes we lift that out. This is the conviction I had this week. I share the gospel a lot and many times. Even in my end of sermon, I don't say, hey, respond today if you feel convicted by God, because you may not respond later if the conviction is on you right now and you choose to walk away, don't think about it. There's a judgment coming. This is immediacy. Responding to the Holy Spirit, responding to God convicting, responding to the truth and the news that there is a way for you to be righteous with God and right with God because of what he did. We just sang about it. Holy, holy is he. Glory, God's glory. Yes, because he's holy and he paid for our sins. Amen. That is why we're right with God. But both the righteous and and the unrighteous, the right with God, the unright with God, all are going to resurrect. We are immortal beings. So you are there is never a day that you're looking at a person that you love or don't know or do know that's a lost person or saved person. There's not one day that you're looking at a person that's not immortal. Every person you looked at and encounter is a mortal person. There's a guy named, I'm getting off my notes, but Ravenhill. I forget his first name. Leonard Ravenhill. He has an awesome book where he talks about this, and this is one of the quotes he has. I can't recall off the top of my head, but he talks about you've never come across a person that's not immortal. How convicted should we be to share the gospel with people? They will live on to eternity, one with God, one without God. Now, I don't know about you, but as I've gotten to know God, I want to be with God because this world is sick. People are sick. Look at what's happening around the world around you, people that are far from God. Jim said it last week when we talked about shootings, and it continues. I mean, I just listed some areas. This is happening in Egypt. This is happening around the world. The sickness of sin, the sickness of selfishness, the sickness of hatred, right? Now, here's the one thing we don't talk about. Every time I bring up these Muslim countries, guys, it's Christians purposely being targeted. That means in your own nation, because of what you believe, it's as if it's calling you specifically out. It's not a nation. It's one people. Does that make sense? It's saying, you're lower class. I hate you. So you walk around your entire country. Yes, they're being persecuted. Yes, they're hiding, but it's also, I hate you. I hate everything about you. And that's their entire society towards them. They're from the government down. Amen? So folks, I say to you this as I go into this time, there's a judgment coming. And as Christians, when we proclaim the gospel, one of the things we miss out on is we say, there's a judgment coming. Don't wait. Don't wait to get right with God if he's convicted. Don't wait. Some of you have some questions. You're like, I'm not sure about this God thing. Why are you waiting? Why are you waiting to ask good questions? I've stood up here in this pulpit and told you I doubted for years. I was in biblical Hebrew, studying Hebrew when I said, God, I'm not sure about you. And I literally studied every religion. I've preached in this, my first sermon series on the Sunday night series when I came here was all the different religions because I looked at them and I really explored, is there another God? Is this really the God? I have no problem with doubts, but why are you waiting to ask your questions? Press in and wrestle with God because the most fundamental, important decision you will ever make is there a God? Because you're all going to die. That's inevitable. We're going to die. Am I right with God? Am I not right with God? Well, Paul will proclaim just and unjust. All are immortal. Every one of us are immortal beings. And there is a judgment coming according to the Bible. There's not good news without bad news. The good news is Jesus Christ. The bad news is there's a judgment coming. Are you right with God? So if I said one thing in this sermon, I want to say to you, he stood before people and he said there's a judgment coming. Now, I don't know how hard that would be if someone has your life in their hands and you still say to them, look to them and say, there's a judgment coming. Right? Folks, I say to you, safely, I say to you, there's a judgment coming. For every single person in this world, the just and the unjust, are you right with God or are you not right with God? There's no more fundamental, important decision. Do you have some questions about your faith? What are you doing about those questions? Are you wrestling with someone who can help you? I'm not in the business of convincing you. I'm convinced because God has worked with me. I'm not in the business to convince you, but I do know we're all going to die. Don't put off your questions about God because there's a judgment coming one day. Amen? That said, these chapters bring to my mind a couple things, words earlier. Luke 21, 12 through 13. I meant to have 12, line 13. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. You should wrestle over this next verse. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Luke wrote what book? After Luke. Acts. Whose story is Luke talking about? Paul's. And he writes the gospel and he says, this will be your opportunity to witness. Who is exactly fulfilling this prophecy? One among many of the believers. Paul. And Jesus already said, long before this time, this will be your opportunity to bear witness when they do bring you before kings and governors. Well, guess what happens? We're in the chapter right now where we're seeing kings and we're seeing governors and Paul standing before him. That's why I can't rush through these texts, because these are some incredible things for us to look at. Acts 23:11 said this: "The following night, the Lord stood before him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" God stood before Paul to encourage him in the midst of the very next verse. If you remember last week, the very next verse, verse 11, is there was a mob trying to kill him. And God said, you're going to Rome and you will testify. It's going to happen. Miraculous, extraordinary. Over 470 troops escorted Paul safely so that he could go be a bear witness in prison to all these high up figures that he would be meeting. Take that into account. But here's the point. Sermon point one: Paul's difficult circumstances allow for extraordinary doors to open for witnessing. I'm going to do what I shouldn't do, but I'm going to go to the very end of my sermon. The very end of my sermon. I'm going to come right back to this. I'm going to start with this point and then come back to this and probably repeat myself. But the very end of my sermon says this, Colossians 4:3. And I said this to you. I'm reminded of Fatima's story. Last week, I talked about a young lady in Saudi Arabia who, because of her faith on Facebook, she had an alias, but her brother found out and murdered her. And one of the things she said, and this is the movement in Saudi Arabia, is Christianity is all about risk-taking. Look what Paul says in Colossians 4:3. I quote this verse all the time. It's one of my favorite sermons I ever heard from a youth pastor when I was at Sagemont. And this verse has always stood out to me. It says this. Verse 3, "Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison." Well, folks, Paul wrote this letter in Colossians between somewhere around Acts 27 and 28. What we're reading today is 24, 25. I said 25, 26, I meant 24, 25. Meaning, all the experiences that I'm about to talk about and we've just read about, all these experiences that he's gone through, later on, as things get even more intense, he's still praying for God to open a door. And let me say this to you and remind you, we read this. Festus had said, because the Jews wanted him in prison, he did him a favor and left him in prison for 2 years. So we're talking about Paul being imprisoned for 2 years. After the fact, through the next trial, he's praying to churches saying, "Pray that God gives me an opportunity to open the door for ministry." Just pause. Prison for 2 years. Standing before all these high people that could at any point say, "You're going to die." Has all this pressure from Jewish people, having to meet with the same people that killed Peter. Right? Family members that killed Peter. We're after Peter. Killed James. And we know that they wanted to kill Peter, but God miraculously got him out of there. God ends up killing him because they're saying the voice of a God. And God says, "No, you're dead." Right? This is the same family. And he's meeting with some of these people. And yet, chapters later, after this experience of meeting with these folks, he says, "Pray for God to open a door for me to minister." He could be praying about, "I'm in prison. Pray that God get me out," like he did Peter. Miraculously, "God, get up here with an angel and let me out." No. He's already settled to the fact God told him he's going to die in Rome. So the only thing, one thing is on Paul's focus is this, that God may open a door for ministry. He's been seeing opportunities to proclaim the gospel with the most high up people in the world, right? And yet after the fact of all this stuff, chapters we're about to read into is when he writes the book of Colossians and says, "Pray for more open doors." We're seeing the end of Paul's life, and it ain't nothing about anything but God opening doors for ministry. I mean, we're reading some spectacular faithfulness to the end. Amen? Folks, I say that to you. I just stole my ending sermon point. But I want to say that because as we go through this text, I want that in your mind, marinating about how Paul goes and how he asked people to pray for him, how sincere he was that God would open doors for him, even if that door might mean his life. But it's an opportunity to share the gospel. You think any other Christians get an opportunity to share with kings, Caesar, tribunals? Paul's getting to. And God has his reasons for all of that. Let's keep going. So he stands before Felix, the governor, right? He ends up standing before this famous, infamous woman that I can't say her name. Drusilla. I'm going to say it right from here on out. Drusilla, I'm just testing you. Paul is tried by a spokesperson Paul stands for a Judean prosecutor, Porcius Cestus, Felix's successor. Paul stands before Caesar's tribunal, and he stands for the Jewish king Agrippa II, which I already was quoting to you, killed his father, killed James, tried to kill Peter, and God eventually kills him because of his pride and his half-sister. He is standing before the highest up people that you could possibly stand before, and we see that he uses every one of those opportunities to share the gospel of God's word with high up officials, and God had a purpose for that. Y'all know Rome. I just want to say this. I don't have a fact here other than this. Rome became a Christian country. Became a Christian. They pursued Christianity as the religion of Rome within 300 years. Now, I'm just telling you, God has purposes, extraordinary purposes that we can't fully fathom. How Paul talking and spread. We already saw that with this time in Ephesus that the gospel had spread throughout all of Asia. And now he's meeting with the highest up people. And some of these people even say, we already know of the way. We already know about this. We're already informed about this because Drusilla was a Jew and she already knew about what they believed, that Jesus resurrected. Folks, the gospel was spreading in mighty ways for the kingdom. And Paul was focused on that. This man, Tertullius, who charged Paul, he charged him for three things. He says this, stirring up riots, being a Christian ringleader, and profaning the temple. Paul would go on to say, I profess one of those. And he ends up having a rebuttal about profaning the temple. He's like, I was in there doing nothing, and they chose to follow me. They created the riot. They were after me, but I am a Christian ringleader. He admits that and says that publicly. That's the thing he admits to. So in my sermon, I want to kind of just do some snapshots of some of the texts that I think are most meaningful. Acts 24, 14 through 15 says this, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and unjust. Notice in this, I kind of am formulated, my spirit was saying, this is kind of like a creed. You know, sometimes we say we're Christians. What does that mean to say you're a Christian nowadays? Like, nowadays, if you say, if the government was polling and you say a Christian, there's a massive amount of people that say they're Christians. And if you ask them, what do you believe? Well, I don't believe that. I just believe that there's a God and I don't want to go to hell. I want fire insurance. Can I tell you something? There's a big difference between a Christian creed and what we actually believe and just claiming to be a Christian. And back in the day, this was a much bigger deal. But see, Paul does this thing where he literally says, I confess, I worship God, I believe everything in God's word, noting specifically that he holds to the Old Testament, which they're accusing him of not holding to, which is, I do hold to the Old Testament. And he places hope in God. And folks, he believed in a resurrection. He believed these things, and he affirms these things. He stood trial in front of high-up figures, and he said specific doctrinal beliefs he had. Now, we sing a song sometimes, right? We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And that he's coming back again, we believe. That's a creed. We're saying, I believe these things. I believe it passionately. And Paul's standing before people that could murder him. And what does he do? He passionately proclaims what he believes. And this is my point to you. Do we confess Christian beliefs that we believe? So often, Christianity means nothing. It's watered down. Because one person you may believe says, I'm a Christian, and if you ask them, what do you believe? Well, I'm a good person, I'm going to heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Jesus Christ died. Jesus did not die on a cross so you could say, I'm a good enough person to go to heaven. What? Sorry. That's why I mess up the wires. It's me, I know. Why did he die? How unjust and dumb is God if he's going to die and then say you can earn your way to heaven? That means that's an unjust death. Why did he die? Think about it, right? So folks, I say to you, we've got to clarify with folks as believers, I believe what the Bible teaches. Just last Sunday night, I said, I believe in the inerrancy of God's word. I believe it. I believe God says in his word that all was breathed out from God. I'm not reading Paul's words. Paul wrote them, but God inspired them. They're God's words. That's what I believe. I believe there's nothing to be added to or to change. In a culture where we're ashamed of some of the things the Bible teaches, just change the Bible. Then throw God out the door, people. Throw him out the door. Why would you believe in a God that has to change his word now? Where's Jesus Christ today? We got to change his words? Something really wrong with that. I don't believe in that God. Let me tell you something. It's all breathed out from God. I take it all, and I own it all. And I'm not going to say I believe in some of it. I don't believe in some of it because you don't like it. I confess to believe that this Bible is my authority, the word of God. I don't stand for you preaching some guy that's, you know, listen to me. I don't care what I have to say about it. I care what the Bible has to say about issues. And I will passionately, firmly say, I hold to this. I believe this. I may fall short many times, but I believe this. I 100% believe this. This is what I'm preaching to you because this is what it says. You don't have to like it. You don't have to like my God. But you will one day stand before him. That's what I believe. But that's between you and God. It's not between me and you. I can care for you, minister to you, spend time with you, talk with you. Your situation is between you and God. My situation is between me and God. And I will see my maker one day. But I'm going to testify and hold to his word. That's what I'm going to do. And we see in this text, Paul stands before this man, and some incredible stuff is coming. But he stands before them and he says, I confess, I worship God. I believe everything in God's word. These people are lying. But I will say to you, I'm a ringleader of Christians. Yeah, you got me right on that. And he also goes on later and says, I was also a murderer of Christians. And God changed me. God spoke to me. And God said, I have a purpose for you, Paul. And it's to proclaim my kingdom to the ends of the world. You want to minister to the Jews. And God says, no, you're going to the Gentiles. One of the reasons they want to murder him. And that's not even his people. And God said, that's what I created you for. And see, all along in Paul's life, listen, he was educated. He knew the common language. He knew Roman philosophy. Not all the believers. They were fishermen. Many of the disciples. Paul was the perfect person that God had been preparing his entire life. He's a Pharisee who could stand up and say, well, you believe in the resurrection too. Well, that's all I'm saying to you is Jesus resurrected. You say you believe that. Paul was preparing Paul the entire time in his life for this moment. Now, could Paul be like, I'm just really scared? He doesn't do that. Every text we read, he stands up. He says, this is opportunity for ministry. And he even tells churches to pray for more opportunities for ministry. And when he has those opportunities, he stands up firmly. And I believe. I believe. Folks, a lot of Christianity's problems in our world, in our country right now, as it's been so watered down, who knows what you believe if you say you're a Christian? So how do you reverse that? You say, I'm a Christian and I believe the things of the Bible. I believe Jesus was crucified. I believe he was resurrected. I believe that he is the Lord and Savior. I believe there's a judgment coming. You claim what you believe. Because right now in our culture, what we believe as Christians is so watered down. People are thoroughly, if I was lost, I'd be thoroughly confused what a Christian really believe. We have artists that say they're Christians and keep claiming, if you proclaim that certain things are sins that in their views aren't sins, they're like, you don't really know the real Jesus. We have a politician running, condemning Christianity when the Bible clearly teaches these things, and how dare you to say that you're a Christian and believe these things? How confusing must it be for lost people? What does the Bible actually teach? Because, guys, I've said this a million times. Either the Bible is the Bible, and it's God's word, God breathed, all, or it's not a Bible, and it's not a God. Amen. It's one or the other. You can't keep doing this. But we got a bunch of folks with a watered-down Christianity. They're thoroughly confused. As believers, I just want to say to you, we don't have to be, in the times of Paul, facing the high-up people, life-or-death situation, and yet standing firm and saying creedal kind of things. I believe this. I believe this. We're not even in that situation, but many of us are scared to tell people what we really believe. And I mean more than I'm a Christian, because that doesn't mean a lot to the lost world. But I'm a Christian that believes the Bible is inerrant. I believe it's the authority of my life. I believe in a resurrection. I believe Jesus really died, and I believe there's a judgment coming. I'm going to stand for him one day. Now that is claiming some things I actually believe. Now that might clarify what kind of Christian you really are. In a time like today when no one really knows what Christianity, I believe the gospel. I believe it. I believe it to the core. It's the hope I have. Notice that Paul says, the hope I have. Then he goes on, there will be a judgment for unjust and just. He says hope before he says that. Every single funeral I've ever had, I say the hope I have, because I believe that. That is the hope I have. That is what I hold to. And then I proclaim truth. Folks, I say to you this. When you're talking with folks, even on I am getting more on social media. I'm starting to proclaim the gospel much more because I'm realizing how many of my friends from high school or college, more high school than college, I went to HBU, Houston Baptist University, most from college or high school, many of them don't know Jesus. And so when they say, please pray for me, I say, to whom am I praying? I'm praying to Jesus for you. And I tell them about Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you confess in your heart and believe he's Lord of your life, I confess, I say that to them, that you need Jesus more than you need even my prayer. I'm praying for God's presence in your suffering, but I'm praying for your salvation more than anything else. And I'm praying to Jesus. That's who I'm praying to. People need clarity. You know what happens is people look back and they're like, what happens is the comments change. I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. Then when I say something like that, all of a sudden it's, got nice thoughts for you. People start clarifying, like, I'm not really praying for you. I don't believe in God. But people keep, that's what's happening in our culture. What do you specifically believe? To whom are you praying to? What do you believe? People need clarity in a time of muddy water. Does that make sense? Folks, I just want to make that point clear to you because here we see Paul. I almost feel like it's a little bit of creedal language here, and he's standing up in a hard, difficult situation. He confesses Christian beliefs that he believes with statements such as, I confess, I believe, I have placed my hope in, and even I warn you that there's a judgment coming. And so, is your faith and what our Bible teaches, statements, faith that profess, proudly profess what we claim to believe? I don't know what that means for you. I don't know what that means for your conversations with folks. I don't know what that means for you social media wise. I'm telling you, in my own personal life, I'm starting to be more specific with people because it's so muddy. I can't minister to somebody when I just say I'm a Christian or I'm a pastor. That means nothing to anybody nowadays. Amen? Make it clear what you believe. Make it clear to folks that you believe there is a judgment. Make clear that you believe that you want to warn them. Get right with God. Don't wait. And tell them what you believe. Tell them your testimony. Why we did what we did in terms of going to the park and sharing the gospel was, you don't need to know everything in the Bible to proclaim the gospel. I went to a conference and the two things they said, keeping people back from evangelism, which is true, fear and people think they don't know what to say. I feel like I talk about evangelism quite a bit. My wife's like, you do it on repeat over and over and over. Folks, you just need to know the gospel. And I'm going to go over that. I go over that and it's laced in every sermon I preach. And I can help you specifically if you're like, man, I don't know the gospel. Maybe we need to have a specific conversation about it. And here's a way to proclaim the gospel to somebody. But you need to know the gospel and you need to know your testimony. And you got enough to change the world. Amen? You got enough to change the world. But we're talking about immortal people. Everyone you meet. Every waitress you've ever had or waiter you've ever had. Many of them don't know Jesus, and you may have one opportunity with that person to possibly say, how can I pray for you? Can I tell you what I believe? Folks, I'm just getting more and more sensitive to the fact that we have a lost culture, and we can't just say Christian. I'm a Christian. Oh, that means you're a good person. Oh, great. Christianity is muddied. What do you believe? And we got to love people. And if you say you're a Christian, you are now in the bubble of everybody's looking at you, just like me. Right? No different. They're looking at you and saying everything you say, everything you do is now. Are you really a Christian? My perception of Christian. So, who is this lady? Oh, no. Drusilla. Drusilla. All right. I'm not going to get it right, okay? Let's just get over this. Drusilla. 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 I'm going to call her Jerusalem. So, Jerusalem, she ends up having a scandal. Felix basically lusted after her, and her brother actually is the one that arranged the marriage, and this guy's like, I want you, and does some things in history to get her, basically, essentially, and he ends up becoming his wife at 16. He was 14. He was married to a king, married off to a king from because his brother had arranged it, and here's some words that are spoken from Paul to him. I love this. After some days, Felix came with his wife, Lord Jerusalem, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speaking about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. And at the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent him often. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, who desired to do the Jews a favor. Felix left Paul in prison. So here's some just bullet point points. They were interested in learning about Paul's faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's main thrust was to discuss specifically the fact that judgment was coming for the just and unjust. Finally, notice Paul's choice teachings to discuss with them before Felix and Paul, before Paul was told go away. With what we know about how this marriage came about these 2 days, it is interesting that Paul chooses to teach about righteousness, self-control, and ultimately the coming judgment. I'm going to get to these when I get to my sermon points. Also, as a side note, notice that once again, the gospel in God's word is not listened to due to someone truly just desiring money, which was their greatest motivation. Luke has pointed this out. I've pointed this out probably 4 times already throughout the book of Luke and throughout the book of Luke. Sorry, through the book of Acts and through the book of Luke. Luke specifically points this out as well, that money is a real hindrance for God's people or for people who are pursuing God. They care more about money. This guy, once again, is spending all this time talking with Paul of all people, and all he's focused on is, I hope I get some money to get you out of here. I don't think you're guilty, but I want some money. Oh, I didn't get no money on my way out? Fine, leave him in prison. That's the way it went. Money was the center of this. But here's my third sermon point to you. It is incredibly important that as we discuss with folks the gospel, I already kind of preached on this. You'll see that little equal sign. That's a mistake too. And talking about the Bible's teaching, but we have to talk about the coming judgment. So I've already preached on this. I stole like 2 sermon points already, but I just want to say that again, reiterate that. You know, one of the problems in sharing the gospel is we never invite people to not delay. We don't do that. We just share facts and we're like, I hope you believe in Jesus, bye. But we don't say like, hey, don't delay on making a decision. Now, I want to be clear about something. I am the most notorious person for saying to folks, I don't want you to believe you're saved because you said some prayer. It is not my business to tell you you're saved. I've said this to you 1,000,000 times from the stage. It's experiential. I hope you've experienced the Holy Spirit. I hope you experience God's change in your life because that's how you know you're saved. And that doesn't mean you'd ever make a mistake. It doesn't mean, I just don't know. I can only speak for myself. I know I'm a believer. The Holy Spirit's in me every day. God talks to me. I know I'm not earning my salvation. It's an everyday thing for me. I can't tell you what that looks like other than God is with me. And God's with me every day. God talks with me every day. When I'm worshiping, I just feel God all up in me. I'm like, rah! And y'all are probably like, oh man, he's moving around too much. Well, I'm sorry. That's your problem. Walk away. I'm going to dance, okay? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my hands up. I'm going to do this. That's what I'm going to do. But anyways, my point is this. We need to be able to get to the point with folks that we say, listen, there is a judgment coming and I'm inviting you. And that's the part people tend to not do. I, as a pastor, have tended not to do. We have to say, not only am I sharing the gospel truth, but folks, there's a judgment coming. And if God is stirring in your heart, do not delay. Why would you? The Holy Spirit is calling on your heart and saying, he's real. Get right with me. Why do you continue to delay? Folks, so I say to you this, we've got to be doing a better job of saying what Paul says. See, Paul ends up proclaiming all these hard conversations. He knows their life, and yet he tells them righteousness, self-control. He tailored a whole message to their sin. He tells them what the Bible teaches as he's talking with them. And he even says, go away. I don't want to hear any more of this teaching, right? Because he knows. He was convicted. And he tailored that message to Felix, who leaves him in prison for 2 more years, right? He didn't like what Paul was telling him. But beyond that, he even later says, listen, you don't have to listen to what I'm preaching to you, but I want to make sure you know one thing. There is a judgment coming one day. So if you ignore the truth of Scripture, if you ignore the words of Jesus, if you ignore the gospel, just know there's a judgment coming one day. Now, I'm not doing this to stir fear. I'm like, are you trying to get people? No, this is just the truth. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what Paul taught as he stood and told him things he didn't want to hear. And he ended it with this. The just and the unjust will stand for God one day, as will all of us in this room. Don't delay if the Holy Spirit's saying to you, get right with God. Don't delay the questions you have to talk to someone who might be able to help you. But I can tell you this, you can't talk your way. I can't talk you into heaven. Either God's stirring in your heart or he's not. And folks, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. None of you can come up to me and say, Ben, you're not saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. I could die today. And I'm going to tell my family, you rejoice and you have a celebration. Woo! Ben's in heaven. Amen? Celebrate. I know where I'm going because of my experiential experience with the Holy Spirit. Amen? So folks, I say that to you. And finally, I want to say this. I love this point too. Notice that Paul in no way flatters Felix with his teaching, and teaching him about what Jesus taught. We must seek to teach relevant truths that folks need to hear regarding, at times, even sin. And we share the gospel and that there is a coming judgment. There's people that stand. I listen to some pastors who their whole entire purpose on a Sunday morning is to flatter. I have no desire to flatter. I have desire to tell the truth, what God's word teaches. If you don't like it, fine. Go find someone who's going to make you feel good every single Sunday. The Bible sometimes doesn't make me feel good because I just read an entire book of 33 sermons of Christian suffering as Paul's in prison for many years, and then he's told he's going to be in there for 2 more years, and he's praying for people that God may open more doors, which might mean he's in prison longer, and that's his focus, that God would open more doors for him. How do I make that flattery? Hey, God may want you in prison for years. Woo! Right? This is what the Bible teaches. But folks, I love that Paul stands for Felix, knowing the sins, and listen, he doesn't hide the truth. Now, I'm not telling you, you need to be judgmental. That's one of the problems. You don't need to beat people. Let the Holy Spirit convict you or not to convict. That's not your job. The Holy Spirit is the convictor. But it doesn't mean you can't share truth when you know things in people's life. And once again, I want to bring up a Christianity where we're afraid to speak truth to people's life. So you find out some of your friends are struggling with marriage, and you hear them talking about how they're on pornography or all these other things that might be coming into their marriage. You hear them talking this way, and you as a Christian know the things they're saying, right? And you don't ever say any truth to them because we're afraid. Well, how is that person going to get right with God? How are you going to help that marriage? How are you going to help that person that you call friend if as a Christian you will never tell the truth to them about what God's word says? Now, how can you preface God's word? I don't stand up here to condemn. I stand up here to bring freedom. God's word brings freedom. What can save that marriage? Change. Sin. God changing their hearts. Them learning to focus on not just themselves, focus on their spouse, focus on their family above them. God can change them. God can change you. And the Bible and following God is freedom. It's a better life. Amen? So how do you present this? You don't have to beat people over the head to tell them truth. You just say, I'm concerned with you. Let me tell you what my Bible teaches. Let me tell you where God is. Let me tell you where I'm just like you in different ways. But God's changed me. And it's an ongoing, continual, long process of being sanctified by God. And it's going to be forever until eternity. But folks, we got to get out there. And some of our friendships that we have, we got to be able to speak truth to them. And we are just so shy and afraid and ashamed. And we can't talk about any truth. Paul stands here before Felix, who can literally murder him. He caters the message to the sin in his life. Right? I mean, if he was going to flatter him, let me talk about hope and heaven. That's not what he does. Before he gets to the word judgment, he says, self-control, righteousness. What do you think he was talking about? Everyone knew what you did in terms of bringing this woman to marry you. You did this. You forced a divorce and you got her with you. And this is who you wanted. Third wife. You know what Paul said? Let's talk about my faith in Jesus Christ. My faith in Jesus Christ talks about righteousness. My faith in Jesus Christ talks about self-control. He would later write the book of, you know, Ephesians, where he talks about specifically the fruits of the Spirit. One of them is self-control. All right? Folks, why am I saying this to you? He spoke truth to real life issues. And I think so often, and this is an important point for me to say to you, people want authenticity. That's one of the issues in Christianity. When someone looks at you and just be authentic. Don't be who is this person this day and that day and then all of a sudden you change. Just be authentic. If you're just authentic, people will accept it, right? They will. They will accept an authentic you. They won't accept, let me just love you and do a little good for you and then all of a sudden, now I got you, right? Right? Or come to this, oh, we got you, share the gospel, like, Don't be creepy, right? Just be authentic. Say what you believe. Just say it. The Bible teaches this, and I love you enough to tell you. And if that person's like, I hate you, it's called planting seeds. and you let God convict, and you let God water, and that's God's business, not your business. So don't come with the purpose of judging a person. Come with the purpose of concern. And I see you, hey man, you're always talking about your wife in a negative way, right? You're always, just the other day, there's a guy I play basketball with, and he's constantly, his divorced wife was always talking about her. And he's just trash talking her. And I just said, you know, I've learned in life, marriage is one of the most sanctifying things ever. And let me just be honest with you, I'm sure you brought a lot to that problem marriage too. Like, right? I hope you learned. Maybe you have a chance to get married again. Right? That's what I said to him. It's like, you can't sit here and keep saying it's all her, because I've been through too many marriage counselors when it's both. It's both. I'm sure you contributed, buddy. I know you. You definitely contributed. Right? Tell the truth. Be authentic, and people will accept the words you're saying. And they have to think for themselves. Again, it's between them and God. It's not between you and God and you and them. It's between them and God, and then you and your life, between you and God. Thank God you're not all judging me. My King is. He's judging me, and he's judging you. And tell folks about that. I know I need to speed up as quick as possible. 25 in 5 seconds. Here we go. Verse 3, asking as a favor against Paul that he summoned him to Jerusalem because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Here we go again. Poor Paul is going through this all over again. But I've already preached my final word, so I don't have to spend a lot of time here, but I want to revisit this just quickly. He ends up praying specifically for an opportunity. And we open the sermon with this. Don't forget that the opportunity to bear witness, and you must go to Rome. And so don't miss the fact that we're talking about Paul being in prison for years of his life. Though through all this, we have read the purpose of God, which was to be God's witnesses to all these whole high-profile figures. What an example of faithfulness, obedience, and perseverance from Paul. And finally, we just kind of get to the end. You know, I just think it's extraordinary that Paul, after these years of suffering in prison, his focus of prayer is that more doors would be open. So how would Paul teach us to pray? Now, I'm going to get a little more forceful regarding evangelism here in the future. And by forceful, I mean I'm going to really be pushing that. We are missionaries. We just went to a Champion Forest, and I got to sit in one class on evangelism, and then he was so good as the head pastor of Champion Forest, and I ended up sitting in the second class about discipleship, and one of the things he said, and I noticed it, and actually Robert pointed out to me on their way out, and he said it, it's on all the doors they leave, and it was on all signs as you leave, said, now you're entering the mission field. Folks, I don't know what to do in a culture that's dying in regards to Christianity. We need to be authentic. We need to have creedal type thoughts. Say what we believe. It's muddied, so be clear. What we believe. Be willing to communicate truths of Scripture with people you know their lives. I had a massive conviction when I looked back to high school, because every time people talked about missions, I thought about overseas. I thought missionaries were overseas. Missions was overseas. And I went through my whole I don't know, this may translate to you. I remember people on the school bus, I knew their life. I knew you have a divorce in your family. I know that you feel like you're overweight and no one likes you. I know this person, I was friendly with everybody. And I look back and I'm like, why didn't I understand that these ends I had with people who were legitimately suffering were opportunities for ministry? I just didn't think that way. I thought missions is overseas and it's the job of the pastor. It's the job of the real holy, roly Christians. And I just came to faith in seventh grade. I didn't think that every day, every classroom is a mission field. Every bus ride is a mission field. And it's no different for us. Every person that works with you is a mission opportunity. Every person that comes to give you lunch is a mission opportunity. Your neighbors, we are in a mission field. Amen? And we've got to start sharing our faith. And not being afraid. Figuring out what we're comfortable saying. How do we communicate our faith? There's people all around us dying far from God. And there are mortal beings that will one day resurrect and face God. The unjust and the just. And guys, God chose. And this is what I want to leave you with as the band comes up and we start worshiping and ending our time together. God chose for us to be the instruments of evangelism. Could God save in another way? He talked through a donkey. God can choose another way to save people. But God's invited you as his children of God to be the instruments of evangelism. Now we need to accept that and say, God, I'm going to look at my life. And this is a big mission that's happening in Baptist churches. They're saying, who is your one? I didn't know that till yesterday. I was writing on a notebook that they sent me. And he's like, yeah, who is the one? Who's the one? I looked at it, I was like, oh, I'm writing on the notebook they sent me that says, who's your one? Who's the family? Who's the person God's putting on your heart that he wants you to share the gospel with? We all can have one person that we're saying, God, you're pressing on me about their salvation. Please look through the lenses of they are eternal beings. Everyone in this room is an eternal being that will exist forever, either far from God or with God. Amen? We've got to have a boldness about us. I understand the fear. So you know what the Bible says? This is why Jesus sent them off two by two. Don't go alone. Bring someone with you that can come with you and strengthen each other. But who's your one? Who's the family? Who's the person that God said, I want you to minister to? Who's that person at work every day that's, you hear them literally pleading that their life is falling apart. And we're like, they're about to have a divorce any second. And we're just like, intervene with some truth, with some testimony, with, man, I've been there. I've made mistakes. God can heal that marriage. God can change you. Speak some truth in people's lives and be authentic. Amen? That's what our world needs. And so as we end our sermon, I want to say this to you, some scriptures. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his love for us and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe in God and you believe he raised him from the dead, if you confess with your mouth and if you believe in your heart that which only God can do, you will be saved. And I finally end with this. There is a judgment day coming for all of us. I pray that you don't delay in your pursuit of getting right with God today. Now that's on you, between you and God. It doesn't mean it needs to be a spectacle in front of a bunch of people. What I know is this, there's a judgment coming. Do not delay. If the Holy Spirit is stirring in your heart today, do not delay. And start asking those questions that you have doubts. Get right with God. That's all that matters. Football's about to be coming. Everyone's going to be like, you're going over late. You're going to die one day. Are you right with God? Because there is a judgment coming. Amen? Let me pray. Respond however you feel led. Father, today we come to you thanking you for the grace that you've given us. I know there's hearts in this room that are wrestling with whether they believe in you or not. And God, I pray that today that you would just stir in those hearts, that they would recognize, God, that that's you speaking to them. And that if they would choose, Lord, to pursue you, that you would just show up and show yourself to them. Father, I know that I'm so grateful, God, that you've saved me. I'm so grateful that you've got a hold of my heart. I'm so grateful that for the grace that I have and been given and the Holy Spirit that's inside of me, God, and I pray that all of us as believers would just leave from here recognizing we're entering the mission field from this point on. And I pray that we would be ready to look for that family, look for that person that you are putting directly in our life, an opportunity of witnessing. And God, let us be bold and willing to minister to people as we focus this entire year on impacting and sharing your gospel. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. I'll be here. Some other folks will be up here. Respond however you feel led.